the kingdom of God is like what? As I preach this sermon today, we're going to be using two primary analogies that, at least for me, I think some of these, one of these resonates a little more with my wife than it does with me. But mustard seeds and leaven are not exactly the first things that jump to mind if I were to describe the kingdom of God in the 21st century. Think about what are appropriate analogies for today to describe the kingdom of God. There are many who would say, well, the kingdom of God today is not really the same as it used to be. Today, it's just kind of a private, personal thing. You can believe whatever you want to believe. But the kingdom is more like secular. It's just other human beings who are over you. Do you believe the kingdom of God is at work today? What is it like? What is its nature? Those are the questions that we want to address today. A good tree will bear good fruit unless there is something wrong. Bound roots, arid soil, lack of nutrients or water, these can bring the tragic condition of fruitlessness. But the purpose of this man's planting, and now I'm looking at verses 6 and following, the purpose of this man's planting his tree is fruit. And the purpose of our salvation is transformation and fruitful labor in God's kingdom. Don't settle for a solitary Christian life. Get caught up into God's kingdom, which is growing around the world. If you hear two words today, it's these: bear fruit. Heed the warning of the fruitlessness of the Jewish church and beseech God's enabling grace daily. We're going to be looking at this passage under 4 points this morning. The first one is a sobering one. 3 years of unfruitfulness. 3 years of unfruitfulness. Look again at this passage. Jesus here is telling a parable. And I think that Jesus had a very sober expression on his face. Can't prove that from the text. But as I think about the thrust of this message, it is a very serious message. A man had a fig tree. And remember, the other Gospels go into much greater detail about fig trees. Jesus himself cursed a fig tree because it did not have fruit upon it. Luke seems to be conflating and really summarizing a number of those things that are developed at length in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" Friends, I believe that here we see a parable addressed to what I'm calling today the church in Jerusalem, or the Jewish church. Remember that Jesus is on his way down to Jerusalem, the hub, the intellectual, the religious hub of the entire Jewish nation. He's lived up on the frontier, if you will, up in Galilee. And now he's coming down into the capital. He's coming down into the place where all the Jewish people will come for the feast of Passover. And so it's as he's going that he gives this parable that I believe is pointing us to the serious condition of the church in which Jesus himself was living. Maybe to put it in terms that we're familiar with, the Jewish church needed reformation. The church needed to be reformed by the Word of God. She needed to repent and cut away the useless and broken and perverted things about it. And Jesus is saying, this must happen. Point one, in her history, the Church of Israel had been at times chastised like this. This is not the first time that Israel is compared to a tree or to a vine. Notice here, we actually have these two ideas brought together in verse 6. A fig tree planted in his vineyard. If you want an interesting example of this, and sorry, the notes are wrong here. It's Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. Listen to these remarkable words. God is speaking here, and He's speaking to the Church of Israel. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning His vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewn out a wine vat in it, and He looked for it to yield grapes. And you wait for the song to go on in joy and love, but it yielded wild grapes. I don't know if you've ever had wild grapes. They're not very good. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, it's as though the song is abruptly cut off. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done to it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they not rain. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are its pleasant planting. And this passage in Isaiah then continues on to pronounce judgment upon the people of God because of their unbelief and because of their disobedience. Point number two, what a tragedy it is when a tree or a church does not attain the fruitfulness envisioned. Friends, we need to consider this carefully. Why is it that this man, this vineyard owner, planted a fig tree in the first place? It's because he was hungry for figs. And he planted the tree in order to partake of the fruit. Why is it that Jesus established the kingdom of God here on earth? So the people would be changed. So that people would repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. So that they would become disciples of Jesus and would then carry that message to others who don't know it yet. We live in an incredibly Christianized culture. And that makes our job more difficult. Consider the people in your world. At your job, or in your family, those people that only you have regular contact with, and nobody else, at least in this local church, does. The purpose for which Jesus plants churches is that they might bear fruit. And we're going to talk in a few minutes about what that fruit looks like. But hear the call of your Lord today to bear fruit. And unfortunately, in the parable Jesus tells, this is not a good news parable. Look at what it says. He said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" Here we have a tragic example. It's a tragic example. A fruit tree that ought to be bearing fruit and is not. And the conclusion of the vineyard owner, I believe representing God the Father here, is cut it down. Cut it down. And again, I envision Jesus as he's looking at Jerusalem and Judaism and everything that it everything that that city represented. Here he is sharing this parable. The Father has distaste. He has frustration. He is angry with the wicked. And friends, the people that Jesus is speaking about are the religious people in Jerusalem. And so that then moves us to the second point this morning. The intercessions of a vine dresser. I believe that the vine dresser here is a symbol for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 8. And he, that is the vine dresser, answered the owner, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should not bear fruit next year, well and good." Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. If not, you can cut it down. The vine dresser here is, if you will, interceding on behalf of this fig tree. Here's the groundskeeper. We have at least two groundskeepers in our midst here. They're responsible to be sure that trees are fruitful, that they cut off the things that are diseased, and that the trees flourish. And so imagine if the caretakers of the city of Topeka came to one of them and said, "That tree over there on 33rd Street is falling down. Cut it down." And they say, "Well, give me just 1 year, and let me see what I can do to that tree. Let me see if I can prune that tree as necessary." Here we see two things. We see dig around it and put on manure. That is a form, put on fertilizer. And then we're going to see what we can do. And if I can't see that tree healed the next year, it's getting cut down. Can you see what Jesus is doing here? Again, I believe he's putting himself in the position of this vine dresser. He's been speaking now for years about the corruptions of organized religion. And he's calling on the people to repent and follow the Son of the King, who has come in his name. And now they are already in Jerusalem plotting and planning, not merely to silence a rabbi, but to have him destroyed, because they will not hear the words of their God. Point number one here, the groundskeeper affirms his landlord's assessment, but he requests one more year. Give me one more year. One more year. Let me work. And again, I think that Jesus is the role. This is the role of Christ as he's come. He's preaching the kingdom. He's calling people to repent. He's calling people to be involved in the work to which their God is calling them. Let it alone, Master, one more year. And if it should bear fruit, and I hope you can hear the longing in his voice. "Oh, but I planted this tree, and I've watered it, and I want it to bear fruit, but it's not. One more year. And if it does, well and good. Then, Master, you and I can have a party. But if it doesn't, cut it down." Friends, this is what happened to the theocratic nation, the church state nation of Israel in the Old Testament. This is what happened when finally the soldiers of the Roman army were unleashed upon her, and in 70 AD she was destroyed. The ESV Study Bible speaks of this parable and says, "This parable symbolizes Israel's last opportunity to repent before experiencing God's judgment." In verse 7, the 3 years signifies that Israel has had enough time to repent. The period of grace and opportunity is extended, but only for a limited time. The phrase "dig around it" in verse 8 implies loosening the soil so that water can flow easily to the roots. If the tree does not respond, it will be cut down. God's grace and patience should not be presumed upon. The purpose of the Lord Jesus, point two, is to ensure that it has irrigation and nutrients or nutrition. The irrigation here, digging around it so that water can get down to the roots, and nutrition. Here we have the manure or the fertilizer put upon this tree in the effort to make it a tree that is fruitful. And again, envision yourself, envision myself, envision us together corporately as a fig tree. Jesus is working with us so that we will bear fruit. And the question today is, are you, are we bearing fruit? Point number three, envision Christ carrying the burden of unfruitful trees as he goes before his Father. How is Jesus interceding for you or us in these days, for us as a congregation? Again, I would ask you to pray, as our session will be meeting this week for the purpose of asking, where is God calling us to go? What is it he's calling us to do? How is it that we can more effectively proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the capital city of the heartland of America? We need to ponder. I hope you feel this burden sometimes. I hope you don't feel it all the time because it can crush you. But I hope you feel the burden that God has called us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How is it that after God has worked in us, now he begins to work through us for the glory of his name? How is it that we show love in such a way that we don't get the credit, but that God gets the glory? This leads us then to the third point this morning, attributes of the kingdom. And I'm not going to take time. I believe that the center portion of this passage today very much relates to what's on both sides of it. I'm not going to take time to develop that theme this morning. So we're going to jump down to verse 18. And we're going to consider verses 18 through 21, where Jesus gives us at least two attributes of the kingdom. Listen to those words again. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, until it was all leavened. Think about this idea of attributes. We can say, point one, what's the kingdom of God like? What's it like? As we look around, where is the kingdom of God? How do we know? We have to define the kingdom, the characteristics of the kingdom. When I grew up as a boy, my pastor regularly, in fact, very regularly, used a phrase that I've come to treasure. He talked about God's long-range plan for his world. He said the kingdom of God involves his purposes for the world that he made. What are those purposes? What is God's long-range plan? I'm talking huge, centuries-long plan that is so much bigger than any one of us, but that our purposes, our lives, the routine of getting up and doing the things that we're called to do are part of. Our little stories are part of that much larger story. Have you learned to think in terms of the kingdom of God? In order to do so, point one, you must think analogically. You must think analogically. I didn't even know this word for a long time, but it's become a word that's very important to me. That is that In the last century, particularly the early part of the last century, there was an emphasis on logic and reason, and people learned to think logically. But one of the things that they constantly bumped up against is that when we come to the Bible doesn't give us a systematic theology. It embeds biblical truth in stories and in parables and in illustrations, in analogies. And so, friends, I'm persuaded that if we will be fruitful in the kingdom of God, we must learn to think analogically. Today, you need to go home and do some research on mustard seeds and leaven. Now, it's been a joy for me. I love to come into the kitchen and to see dough. To see dough. Usually I don't do much with dough, I have to admit. But my wife is very good at doing things with dough. And putting that yeast in the dough. And you see, oh, something good for dinner tonight. And you come back later and now that dough has grown. And now every single part of that dough has been affected because there's yeast in that dough. What is Jesus saying here? Mustard seeds. It says in another one of the Gospels, it's the smallest of seeds. That's why I believe Jesus used the mustard seed. What is Jesus saying in these few verses? J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on this passage called Expository Thoughts on Luke, states it this way. He says, the parable of the mustard seed is intended to show the progress of the gospel. The beginnings of the gospel were exceedingly small. I mean, they were microscopic. Think about God's plan to redeem the world, and it began on a little lake in the backcountry of Israel. The beginnings of the gospel were exceedingly small. It was a religion which seemed at first so feeble and helpless and powerless that it could not live. Its founder was one who was poor in this world and ended his life as a malefactor on the cross. But after the seed was once cast into the earth, its progress was great, steady, and continuous. In spite of persecution, opposition and violence, Christianity gradually spread and increased. Year after year, idolatry withered away before it. City after city and country after country received the new faith. Church after church was formed in almost every quarter of the earth then known. They might as well have tried to stop the tide from flowing or the sun from rising. In a few hundred years, the religion of the despised Nazarene had overrun the civilized world. What is the kingdom of God like, my friends? To what have you dedicated your life, both in the here and now and for eternity? What's the big deal? The kingdom of God, friends, is within you. The kingdom of God has come, not in symbol as in the Old Testament, but in power. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon His church so that she might bear fruit. What is the fruit that you are bearing? The first question I need to ask today. Point three. Jesus' purpose in redeeming us is bigger than us. Jesus' purpose in redeeming us is bigger than us. And here I need to apologize. I think you as a congregation know me by now. I'm a big picture person. I start with the universals and I work to the particulars. And that annoys some of you to no end. I understand that. You remember that song by, what's his name, Kenny? Oh, don't fall in love with a dreamer. He'll always let you down. I think about that song in relation to myself sometimes. But friends, we need to grapple with the truth that Jesus has given us big ideas. He took Abraham out into the night and he said, "Look up, Abraham, and count the stars if you can." Do you think Abraham started counting? I think he did. I think he's like, okay, God, but here goes. 1, 2, 3, 4. While he has this huge canopy of stars before him, but God said, do it. Here we go. Abraham had to wrap his mind around a big number because God had put it there. And Abraham believed God, and therefore not only was God's plan big, but now Abraham's faith was also big. And the result was that he knew what he was called to do. He faithfully, in obedience to God, circumcised his sons. He faithfully went to the land of promise and lived in tents for the rest of his life because God has given a promise and God does not break his promises. And friends, you are in the kingdom of God today because you have exercised faith like Abraham, who is the father of us all, believing Jews and Gentiles. What is the kingdom of God like? We need to close this sermon today with two questions. The first is not printed, the second one is printed. The first question is, have you been born again into this fruit-bearing kingdom? I'm not asking today if you have religion. I'm not asking today if you're a church member. I hope you are. I'm asking today, have you been born again into this fruit-bearing kingdom of God? Because if you have, then you have everything. And if you have not, despite your religion, you have nothing. Have you been born again into this fruit-bearing kingdom? Do some business with God about that. There would be nothing more tragic than for you to go throughout your life involved in church camps, doing all of those things, but never having gotten the central core thing. You must be born again to a living hope. You must be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You must be adopted out of this world into the family of God. Have you been born again into this fruit-bearing kingdom? And then finally, point number 4, how should we live in this kingdom? The first one involves entrance. The second involves everyday life. Again, one of the things that people like me have to deal with is that most of life is not involved in dreaming. Most of life is involved in getting up when the alarm goes off and driving the road to work as I have the last 100 days. And being in the ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill world where I have bills and where I have conflicts and where my faith is sometimes weak. I get frustrated at myself sometimes because I don't live according to the ideals that I believe with my mind. Paul says it this way, "With my mind I serve the law of Christ, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." How do you live in the kingdom of God? 4 points I'd like to make in closing here this morning. First of all, we need to live in the kingdom of God fruitfully. John 15:8 is a helpful verse here. It says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now, I think in the context of these verses and in the context of the evangelistic thrust of Jesus' ministry, we have to first and primarily think of fruit here in terms of the souls of people. Not necessarily that you see them come to Christ, but that the fruit here is people who are growing, people who are maturing. And so for some of you, this is your own children. Are you speaking the Word of God into the lives of your own biological children? Bear fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Some of us here, that's not our primary calling. Our calling, though, is always to think about the next generation. And so when you come to church, are you focused on yourself or are you focused on speaking the Word of God into those around you, either friends in the church, into the children that run around our church building here? Are you speaking the Word of God into the lives of other people? By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so I think the primary fruit spoken of here is external to us. It is the fruit of souls. It is the fruit of evangelism. It is the fruit of outreach and impact in this world. But I think there's another kind of fruit that is also in view here. You could also write down Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Our family's just been studying for the last about 3 weeks through the fruits of the Spirit. And it's been a rich study. The fruit of the Spirit is, let me see if I can do it. There's nine of them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Live fruitfully in the kingdom of God. Live for the glory of Christ. Live before the face of God in integrity and honor. Secondly, live hopefully. Colossians 1:6 says this, "The gospel has come to you. Indeed, in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." We also live in the kingdom of God with a future orientation. That is that our lives have not yet reached the fullness of everything they're intended to be, that we are in process. We call this in theology the already not yet tension, where on one hand we know we have been born again. We are new creatures created in the image of God. So why is it so difficult? Why do I fall off a ladder? Why do I get sick? Why does my hard drive get erased, Phil? Why? Why do these things happen to us? It's because we live in a fallen, sinful world. Because our hearts were ruined by the sin of our first parents and because of the resultant curse upon creation by a God whose intent is to remove that curse in the future. And so we live already who God has made us to be, but also we need to say, not yet who we shall be. The already, not yet. And so we live hopefully, longing for and waiting for the coming of Christ, when finally the kingdom will be consummated. Do you live, friends, in the light of eternity? I've been delighted in a number of classes here recently to hear the topic of heaven coming up often. We need to continue as a church to dig into the biblical doctrine of heaven. We need to ponder it. It ought to be in your mind as you're driving your car. You need to know how to go to central truths in the Bible about what is taught about the consummation. If we are not there, we cannot live in hope. We need to see and think about the future. Here's a simple way to remember it. This is what I have written beside it. Hopefully, Colossians 1:6, the best is yet to come. Some of you may not actually believe that the best is yet to come. You look at your body and it's on the decline. You look at your energy level and it is diminishing. You look at your intellectual capacity and it is not what it once was. Somebody recently told me, I'm not having a senior moment, I'm having a senior week. Do you believe down in your bones that the best is yet to come? That's living in hope. Point number three, live patiently. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Some of you have trials that may never abate. Maybe physical trials. I was thinking this week of my own brother. In every cell in his body, he is missing a chromosome. He has, like the woman we read about this morning, the woman with a disability. What does it mean to live patiently? What does it mean for somebody with chronic back problems to live patiently? What does it mean for somebody in the throes of the academic rigor to live patiently? What does it mean for a businessman or a housewife to live patiently? Well, friends, this is how we're called to live in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not something we attain to by the force of our effort, by the tempo of our life. It's something that we will be received into by being with Christ. And so the kingdom of God is already here in a spiritual way, and yet the kingdom of God is also coming. Jesus said, the first words out of his mouth at the beginning of his ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He tells us to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And he also speaks of the kingdom as something that is yet future. So ponder, consider what it means to live patiently in the kingdom of God. And finally, live creatively. Ephesians 4:16, this was the verse we read at the beginning of our service today. From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The more that I reflect on the character of the human body, the more I see the richness of this analogy. Think about how many, we could ask Betsy, how many bones are in your body? Are any of those bones shaped exactly alike? I don't think they are. Besides maybe the parallel bones on two different sides of your body. How many muscles are in your body? How many cells are in your body? How many, just think about the diversity of the body. And there you have a picture of us. As we, as the body, live with each part doing its function. If there's something about this church that totally annoys you, a few people have talked to me about some of these things, that you come to church and there's one thing that's just like central in your thinking, you're like, why can't we take care of that? That may be the sign that God is calling you to do something creative, to do something that doesn't diminish, that doesn't address or insult someone else, but that ministers to the body. Because chances are you're seeing a hole in the body that just maybe God is calling you to fill. Think creatively. Don't just go through the motions. God has redeemed your mind. And you need to think Christ's thoughts after Him. Sometimes I think, and I've been convicted of this myself, that when I come to church, it's like there's the commercial, it's something about retirement, and you're like just supposed to follow the green line wherever it goes, and that will tell you how to get. It's like, okay, am I off my line today? Because sometimes I come to church and I walk exactly the same line, and I talk to the same people, and I go into the same rooms, and I flip the same light switches, and all of those things. Break out of that. Life is not about lines. Life is about people. To whom have you spoken today? Who did you pray for by name this week? Live creatively in the kingdom of God. Friends, when we ponder and meditate deeply on the kingdom of God, when we think about mustard seeds and leaven, when we learn to think analogically and ponder the character of the kingdom of God, we will find growing joy, growing satisfaction as we live within His kingdom. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for providing for us. We thank you for giving us new life in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we have been translated into your kingdom and that we are citizens of an eternal kingdom which will never end. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to ponder upon the attributes of your kingdom. And that, Lord, we might discover your own long-range plans for your world. Lord, that the kingdom priorities would animate us more and more. That we might be content knowing that we're doing what we can with the limited strength and resources and opportunities that we have to live not for ourselves, but for your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.